Thank you, and good evening to you all. As I remember the first time we were here, which was 1999, I remember two things about that particular conference. Jack, you were here, and one of the things I remember was that on the Sunday morning, you and was it Brian Bell, I think, and Pastor Johnson, I think, from India. Do I have those names right? And we all preached those four messages, and every single message dovetailed, absolutely dovetailed into one another. I've never forgotten. I've never experienced it since. But that particular day, it was pretty obvious the Lord had something for all of us in His Word. The other thing I remember about that is being scared to death, because we come from a church of about 75, and I usually preach the Sunday evening service. And when I came here and stood before everybody here, I literally had my introduction memorized. I think I could still give that introduction to this day. We are going to look at the Word today and the study that we're doing. By the way, you should have a little paper. Each one of you should have gotten one of these papers. It's kind of a little sheet that you can take some notes on. And as we go through this, hopefully you'll be able to answer the questions there. If you miss one or if I don't say it properly, let me know and I'll come back to it. We're looking this weekend at proclaiming the glories of Christ. And as we think about this concept, I want us to think, first of all, about the glories of Christ. And as we do that, everybody else has to have their cell phone shut off, but I'm allowed to use mine because I can control that little thing with it. All right. As we look at this concept, we want to think about how the Bible shows us the glories of Christ. Think about Him as the Creator. He is the great Creator. As the Creator, the heavens are declaring the glories of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. The sun and the moon and the stars are shouting out the glory of God. It is only people with deaf ears who can't hear. And yet, that glory is constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it is shouting forth the glories of God. We can think of His work of redemption. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul says this, looking back on the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he ends with a doxology and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." As Paul considered, as we considered the great and glorious work of redemption, we should be awed at the glorious declaration of God. Or as we look at the person of Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16, which in all His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. That's how brilliant this glory is, this person of Christ, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Truly, no matter whether we look at creation or whether we look at redemption or whether we look at the person of Christ, what we are struck with immediately is that this is an incredibly glorious God. And when we talk about proclaiming the glories of Christ, that's what we're talking about. But it brings us to an interesting quandary. If the glories of Christ are so wonderful and so brilliant, why aren't all men overwhelmed by it and submit to it? I'm sure that we could answer this question in a couple of different ways. One, of course, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. One of the reasons that people can't see is simply that Satan is blinding their eyes. And certainly when you take the gospel out and when you proclaim the gospel, oftentimes that's what is happening. You can present the perfect message, and they won't see it. They're blinded. But what I want to concentrate on this evening is something else. And that is that to give out the glories of Christ, for people to see the glories of Christ, they've got to be able to understand it. And that's where you and I come in this particular concept. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? And if we as believers give an uncertain message, then who's going to see the glories of Christ? And that's what I want us to think about this evening as we consider this in our kickoff message. And I want us to think about three things. If we're going to have an effective ministry of proclaiming the glories of Christ, we have to do three things. We have to have a proper understanding, we have to have proper thinking, and we have to have proper living of the Scriptures. So let's look at these thoughts together. First of all, we want to look at this concept of a proper understanding. Now, I'm probably preaching to the choir here, okay? When we talk about this understanding of Scripture, we all know a lot of the things we're going to talk about here this evening. And there's really two things that I want us to think about in regard to this. Number one, we have to understand, and this, again, this seems so basic, and yet it's so vital. We have to understand that the Word of God, that the Bible that we hold is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We're not, this isn't just some good ideas or a collection of good morals or somebody's good thoughts. This is the very words of God. And there are many passages we could go to. Let's look at a couple of them here, three of them. First of all, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what's the word inspiration mean? To be God-breathed or to breathe out. Okay, it's God's very words. And so what we're saying when we look at this, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We're saying that the words in our Bible, in the originals, are the very words of God. God spoke the very words that are recorded in the Bible. And as we look at this, we can talk about the words of Paul, the writings of Paul, but we need to understand that all of the writings of Paul or Micah or Isaiah are also the words of God. Or to put it this way, those of you who like to use the red letter edition, all the Bible should be red letter from Genesis to Revelation. That's the concept. It's all spoken directly by God. Now, another verse that goes along with this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. This is a fun one. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the way, if you're with me, I'm now on number two. Question number two on here. Number one is when we say that the Bible is inspired, we mean that it contains no errors and that the Bible represents the very words of God down to the individual letters in the original writings. I don't think I quoted that. Sorry. Number two. Sometimes people say, how can the Bible be written by men and by God? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Okay, I mean, if we think that through a little bit, that's a pretty legitimate question. How can Paul write it in his words, in his culture, and you look at the Bible, it's not all the same, is it? How many of you like to read Leviticus? Okay, I'm in Leviticus right now. I'm in chapter 27. I've just about made it, all right? When you look at the Bible, there's some books that are easy to read. There's some books that are hard to read. Some of you are more poetic than others, so you like the Psalms and Proverbs. Some of you are more mathematical than others, so you like Paul and his epistles. Some of you are, would like the ethereal type of teaching of John. So you have all of these types of writers. Well, if it's all written by God, wouldn't it all be the same? And yet what we see in the Scriptures is the individual writers writing in their individual ways. And yet what does it say? They were moved, or literally, borne along. And that word, borne along, is the word for a sailing ship with the wind catching the sail and bearing that ship along. So, as I would understand this concept of inspiration, the thought would be that God so designed every person's life that wrote the Scriptures, that by the time he wrote the Scriptures, he was writing exactly what God wanted him to say. And God developed his own life so that he would write the Scriptures in God's words. And a third verse that I think is important for us to look at is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. This is Jesus position on inspiration. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What was Jesus' attitude toward Scripture? Some people talk about Jesus being accommodating the view of the day. And what foolishness. Jesus said, every Hebrew letter and accent mark represent the very breath of God. Now that's how we have to approach the Scriptures. And we have to have that. If we don't have that understanding of the Scriptures, we're not going to give a clear message. If we think that, you know, yeah, it kind of contains the word, or it's kind of something, or, you know, it's some good ideas, we cannot show forth the glories of Christ. Because you're going to give a very fuzzy message. The second thing that we see in this concept is that the Bible is sufficient. Now, this is question number three. And what do we mean by this? Simply put, it means that the Bible works, or the Bible is enough in all areas of life. It can handle everything in your life and in my life. That's what we mean by sufficiency. And I think we as Christians, we most often will dot our I's and cross our T's properly when it comes to the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. But sometimes we're going to, as we will see, we struggle with this concept of sufficiency. The Bible's enough, and I'm going to try to develop that thought with you. Let me take you to a number of verses on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what the Word of God does. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things? Most things, some things, anything that you can't quite handle, God will step in and take care of. No. It's enough. It is sufficient in all things that pertain to life and godliness. You need nothing else to live than this book, and to be godly than this book. That's what he's saying. As I said, we'll develop that. 2 Timothy 3, we read this earlier. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, entirely equipped unto all good works. The Word of God's enough. That's what we're saying. How about this one? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the... What brings new birth? The preacher's presentation. Right? No. It's the Word. It's the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of the water by the... Are we starting to get this? Do you kind of think that repetition helps us to cement some of these ideas? Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, as we think about this, let's kind of summarize these. The Bible, therefore, is sufficient for us to be saved, sanctified, and live godly. It's enough. I don't need anything else. Just the Word. And that's a vitally important truth. So if we take this concept now, if I'm going to have a proper understanding of the Scriptures, if I'm going to be giving a clear presentation of the glories of Christ to the people around me, I first of all have to have a proper understanding of the Word. And what am I going to have to do to get that? Well, I'm going to have to, first of all, have an understanding that the Bible is inspired. Secondly, I'm going to have an understanding that the Bible is enough, because if I'm looking at other things, I'm not going to give a message of Christ. I'm going to talk about the other things, right? What medicine can do, what psychiatry can do, what science can do. I'm going to be talking about those things. And that's not God's focus. This is God's focus. And so we need to, first of all, understand that I have to have a word-oriented preaching. If we're going to do this, if we're going to have a proper understanding of the scriptures, we will have to have a word-oriented preaching, or what we would call expository preaching, which means to expose. This will include, I'm going to call this verse-by-verse teaching, but my main point is to say that God, that we interpret the scriptures in context. When people misinterpret the scriptures, usually they take a scripture out of context. Have you ever seen somebody do that? Let me illustrate this one for you. I can prove to you that the Bible says there is no God. Anybody believe me? No. Certainly not. Yes, it does. Of course, it says before that, the fool has said in his heart. What did I do? I took it out of context. I took the statement, there is no God, Bible does say that, but I took it, I stripped it of its context, and so what would naturally be understood, what would be naturally heard when that statement is made is totally missed because I changed it. I took it from its context. Now, we laugh at that particular one because it's such a silly illustration, and yet the cults do that all the time today, don't they? Have you, any of you ever had a dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they like to use this passage in Ephesians 9, or Ecclesiastes 9. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know not anything. See? Once you die, that's it. You go into oblivion. There is no soul after death. There is no life after death, except for the 144,000, and now they've adjusted that number a little bit. What are they doing? Is that what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 9? No, they're grabbing a passage out of its context. And what does that do? It brings them to disaster. Or how about this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is one we battle with in South Africa. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. It says he made us rich. Right? That's what many, many, many churches in South Africa use this verse to try to show people if you have enough faith, God intends for you to be rich and he intends for you to be healthy. See, I don't have enough faith. That's why I'm struggling with this cold right now, all right? That's the concept of this. Excuse me. Now, what are they doing? Again, they're taking it out of context. Now, again, we look at these, we take those types of things, and we need to understand that for you and me, I need to make sure that I'm taking the Bible in its context. I need to understand the Word of God. That's going to take work. You see that? You understand that? I mean, you can't just take Pastor Dan and say, okay, now what's this mean? You've got to be able to take the Word of God yourself. You've got to understand the Word of God yourself to the point that you can show the glories of Christ to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to your family. You can't get on your cell phone and call Pastor Dan every time somebody at work has a question. I'm sure he'd be happy to answer your questions. But how much better if you have a proper understanding of Scripture that you can handle the Word of God accurately and present it to the people around you? This concept of having a proper understanding will also evidence itself in a Christ-centered preaching. What is the topic? What is it that you're left with when you go home having heard the Word of God? It should not be you. It should not be me. It should be Christ. That's what Christ-centered preaching is. Let me try to illustrate this for you here in a passage in the book of Numbers. Did that come up? Nope. And I'm off. Okay. Numbers chapter 20. And verse 12 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. What was the setting there? Do you remember that story? Remember when Moses was told by God, speak to the rock and it will bring forth water for the nation. The nation was grumbling again. And as they were grumbling, the Moses came to the Lord, and the Lord says, just speak to the rock. What did Moses do wrong? Now, I want you to think about this one. For years, and I'm not saying this is a wrong answer, but for years, my thought was, well, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. But do you know that's not what God says? Look in verse 12, or verse 10, rather. First of all, he says, You did not sanctify me. You did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. That word sanctify means to set apart. So when the children of Israel were confronted with this situation, Moses had the opportunity to show the glory of God, and he failed. Back in verse 10, it says this, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, now listen, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Who were the people left with? Moses and themselves. Who should they have been left with? The glories of Christ. We need to be those proclaiming the glories of Christ so that when people walk out of our congregation or when people see us in our daily lives, they are not amazed at us. They're amazed at Christ. And that's the concept that we have. And so we end with this, we end this first point with 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So the first thing we have to have, if we're going to give a clear presentation of Christ, is a proper understanding of the scriptures. The second thing we need to have is proper thinking. Proper thinking. Now, it's important that we remember as we consider this particular truth that we live in a world that is satanically empowered. And many of us will look at the news. We look at the verdict from the bombing, the marathon bombing. And you know, you look back on 2 years ago, and then that was a pretty evil thing, wasn't it? And we look at that and we say, wow, Satan is evil. It's an evil world. The liberals today are denying that this book is God's word. They call it anything and everything else. But Satan doesn't have to use outright denial of Scripture in order to get his thinking into the church. This church, I'm sure, if we were to look at each of us, if each of us were to go through a doctrinal statement, each of us would say, yes, I believe in the inspiration of God. Yes, I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. But how much is our thinking influenced by what the world says? And I'd like to suggest to every one of us a lot more than we think. Let me use 3 illustrations, and I don't want anybody to throw tomatoes or anything else at me at these 3 illustrations, okay? But these are 3 things that I'm convinced of personally. I won't sit here and divide the church over it. But these are 3 things that I believe that as the world has influenced the church has incorporated them into their thinking to the point that they've lost the sufficiency of Scripture. Let me give you the 3 things. Number 1, alcoholism is a disease. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? Okay. I've believed that for years, okay? What's the problem with that thought? Well, here's one problem. Chapter 5, verse 18. I think it's going to give me the next verse. Yes, it will. Be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why do I say that's a problem? For the concept that disease alcoholism is a disease. Let's try a different illustration. Do not have cancer. Can God command that? Wouldn't that be unconscionable for God to make a command like that? If alcoholism is a disease, then why does God treat it like a sin? And how should the church treat it? Do you get my drift here with this idea? You can come and argue with me later, okay? But this is the concept of these ideas. A second concept, let's play with this one. The cause of anxiety is because we keep our anger bottled up. It's better to let it out and vent. You ever heard that one? Hopefully you've never used that one. I think it was John MacArthur that was talking about how he heard a Christian counselor who was telling this lady who was having a problem with her husband, says, just swear at him. This was on Christian radio. Go and swear at him. Just give it to him. Second Ephesians, I think. Anyway. What's the Bible say? Well, Bible does say, I keep getting ahead of myself. The Bible does say that we're to go to our brethren. One that is trespassed against us, I'm to go to. But what's my purpose? To vent? Or to restore my brother? Can you see a person venting in the restoration process of his brother? Or Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of what? Meekness. Can anybody here picture a meek, venting person? You see how worldly thinking just, it slides into the church. And we can pick up this kind of thinking. The person who takes the word of God, who understands the word of God, and then addresses worldly thinking within the church is one who is going to be discerning in these areas. And he doesn't just hear it and say, okay, well, Oprah said it, it must be true. But he looks at it in light of the scriptures and says, it doesn't matter what Oprah says or what the world says. I mean, 89, 95, whatever it is, percent of scientists believe in evolution. Do you believe in evolution? No, because the scriptures are sufficient. And we know God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One more real quickly, or I'm going to run out of time. This is one, and again, I'm very quick to acknowledge here that this is a much more controversial one than maybe the first two were. And it is one that I have personally experienced and dealt with in my own family. But depression is a medical condition. Heard that? You have to treat it, therefore, with medications. Right? I told you this one's a controversial one. Because there's a lot of people here thinking, well, of course it is. And I would have been in that group 2 years ago. And I'm convinced otherwise. And I'm convinced otherwise from this verse. Psalm 42, verse 11. David, who is clearly depressed here, or at least very discouraged, says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the what? The health of my countenance. In other words, you think of a depressed person. What does their face look like? I had a son that we went through 15 years of this with, right? You can see it. You don't have to ask him how he feels. I know how he feels. And David says, I will hope in you who are my countenance, the health of my countenance. Now what's he doing? David ran to the psychiatrist, got some medicine so he could feel better. No. What did he do? He went to God's word. And he said, that's enough. And I'm going to stand on it. And you say, well, they didn't have psychiatrists or medicines back then. Well, of course they didn't. And he didn't need them. Give it some thought. I'll be glad to talk with you more about it later. David was depressed, but he trusted in the word of God. If we want to see miracles today, let the word of God speak in people's lives. Let the word of God work in people's lives. Let the word of God overcome the alcoholic. Let the word of God overcome the bipolar depressant. Let the word of God overcome the person who is encased in anger. And let God show his glory through the work of his word. So we need to have not only a proper understanding, but a proper thinking. And finally, we need to have a proper living. Today, Christians are extremely feeling-oriented, and I have skipped all over the place on you, so we're on number 9. People are extremely feeling-oriented in their approach to life. This last year, we watched a Christmas movie in December, and the main actor at the end of the movie says, I need to stop listening to my head and follow my heart. Now, that's a really cool Hollywood statement, and it's terribly unbiblical. But that's the way people think. Now, it makes a great storyline in Hollywood, but it is something terrible when we put that into practice in our lives. Let me translate this for you into this particular terminology. I know the Bible says blank, but do you know that you cannot finish that sentence and stay biblical? If you start out your statement, I know the Bible says whatever, but you're wrong, period. Couple of examples. I know the Bible says don't divorce your husband or wife, but do you know what kind of a jerk that guy is? Do you know what living hell I've gone through in living in this situation? He's always drunk. He's always... What do you think? Right or wrong? I know the Bible says, but... Or here's one. This one's even easier for us. I know the Bible says we should forgive one another. But you don't realize what they did to me. You don't realize how much that hurt. You don't realize how much I've suffered with this situation. I'm just taking straight things out of the counseling I've done with people. God certainly wouldn't forgive that person. Really? By the way, we should pray for the bomber that God would give him repentance of heart. That should be our attitude. I'm not saying we don't want justice. I want justice. But our real heart should be for that man's salvation, because that's the most important thing here. To not forgive is sin, because it's disobedience to the Lord. What does Ephesians 4:32, I don't have this up in this presentation, but what's Ephesians 4:32 say? Forgive one another as what? God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You having trouble with forgiveness? Go back and think about what God did for you. And then compare that with what that other person's done to you. People oftentimes say it's harder for us to forgive than it is for God to forgive. That's not true. It is much harder for God to forgive than it is for you and me. Why? Because he's a righteous judge. And the only way he can forgive is through the shedding of the blood of his son. So we who tend to be feeling-oriented in our lives will never have a clear testimony for Christ. Because when crisis comes, we'll justify it. When the crisis comes into our lives, we'll explain why. I know, I know this says it, but I can't do that. You're feeling-oriented, and you will have no testimony whatsoever for Christ. It's the wife that stays with her husband through thick and thin that has a testimony to the world. It's the person who forgives someone else who has terribly hurt them that is going to show the glories of Christ. So if we're going to proclaim the glories of Christ, first of all, we have to understand what they are. We've got to understand the word of God. Second of all, we have to have a proper thinking in this life. And thirdly, we have to have a proper living of the Scriptures. One night I was a passenger in a car that was traveling through the mountains of Swaziland. And it was the first time in my life that I'd ever gotten into a place where it was so dark, was so far away from the city lights, that you could see the sky just in its entirety, in its glory. And I remember thinking, I am so glad I'm not driving because I would wreck this car because I can't take my eyes off the sky. It was astounding. It was just stunning. Now, I've had the experience since then, but that was the first time I had it. I was enthralled by the glory of creation. If you want your family, your friends, your colleagues to see the glories of Christ, you have to make it clear. You got to get away from the pollution of the city lights, the pollution of a wrong understanding of Scripture, the pollution of a wrong thinking of Scripture, a wrong application, and the pollution of a wrong living of the Scriptures. Make sure you understand, think, and live the Word of God. Now, maybe there's someone here that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've come to this church for a long time, but it's a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you're the one that needs to see the glories of Christ. If you're not sure, if you wonder, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe your thinking is so polluted by the world. Maybe your living is so polluted by the world that you really don't look any different from the world. Maybe it's because you aren't any different from the world. If you're uncertain, see one of us afterwards and let us talk to you about the glories of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for giving us this opportunity just to consider your word together. And I pray, Father, that as we go from this place, that, Father, we would be more and more enthralled by who you are and by what you are doing and what you've done. May you guide us and lead us even this evening. Help us in our fellowship time now. And that, Father, we might truly be lifting you up. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.